this. It won't be much good. We've already lost January. But they're there, and they're there for you and for your enjoyment. The blue and yellow slips are to, if you're interested in helping along some of the young people that are under-supported. And there are some postcards of how you can get involved in the other ministry. A new schedule of where we expect to be in the way of the Lord is there. It's in green, so you can show where the yellow one is it. And I'll replace it with the green one. Some of you may get one in the mail because you asked to get it in the mail. That's all right. You can take several. We've have gotten letters back saying, my husband keeps the copy. Would you send me one? And so if you need a husband and wife copy, you can do that this morning. Pick up some. I've got more, so you can enjoy that. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 20, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. The book of Numbers, chapter 20, and verse 1. We continue our move from Kadesh after 38 years of wandering. Chapter 20 of the book of Numbers, and verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the wilderness of Zin, or Sin, in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water in the for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chilled with Moses, and spoke unto them, saying, would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up this congregation of the Lord unto this wilderness? We and our children, our cattle, should die there. And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is a place, no, it is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from before the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you our water out of the rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into a land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Verse 22, and the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I swear unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up into the Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded. And they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. So we pray together. Our loving God and Father, we come to thank you again for revealing to us your will, demonstrating your truth and the practices that you desire from your people. Thank you for recording for us your word, given for our instruction. We thank you that it has been preserved and that we can learn important lessons about our own lives and the lives of those around us, of our family and of our children. We thank you again for meeting with us and for the blessing that rests upon your word, because it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We acknowledge that it pierces our mind, pierces our heart, it challenges our emotions, it corrects our thinking, it challenges our will, and we offer you these aspects of our being this morning, that we might hear your voice and that we might respond in obedience. Thank you again for teaching us, and we want to be teachable as we understand and as we glean something from your word this morning for our own instruction and guidance. We give you thanks for the blessing of having your word when so much of the world does not have this great message. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This should be a happy chapter. This should be a chapter of joy and rejoicing. The children of Israel have wandered for 38 years. They have now come to the edge of the land of Canaan. They're at Kadesh, and it should be an opportunity for them to have their joys and their celebrations find fruition. And they should be entering into the land of Canaan and say, yes, this is what we've been waiting for 40 years. Instead, it's a sad chapter. 8 words record for us the death of Miriam. To think of Miriam living in the land of Egypt, being the sister of Aaron and Moses, and perched at the edge of the land of Canaan and dying there. And 8 words record it for us. It simply says to us that she died there. Miriam died there and was buried there. It's a sad statement, isn't it, in 8 words. To have received the promises in the land of Egypt, to be reminded by God that what was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob was going to belong to them. And Miriam there as one of the women, a sister of Moses, and to come and say she died. To have gotten so close, to have known so much, to have heard over and over again the promises of God that they were headed for the land of Canaan, and to stand on the very edge some 38 years before, knowing it was available to them if they would only obey. And then to turn around and wander in the wilderness for 38 years and then to die without enjoying the blessings. She stands as a graphic picture of many in the church today. They have come out of Egypt. They heard the gospel. They received the message of the gospel. They enjoyed the forgiveness. They accepted Christ as their Savior. And they started on that lifelong pilgrimage to the land of Canaan. And then to have gotten to the very edge and say, no, I cannot trust God. I will not obey God. I will not trust God with my future. I will not trust God for the conflicts and wars. I will not possess that which God has given me. And then to say no and head back into the wilderness and wander for 38 years and then die on the very edge of the land. There are so many who today in the Christian community, in the Christian church, and maybe even here this morning, who say, yes, I have believed the gospel. I have received the forgiveness of sins. I have been born again by the Spirit of God, but never have begun to enjoy all the blessings God has given them. Never experienced true peace. Never have entered into all that's involved in the Lord Jesus Christ and enter the wilderness and return. And so Kadesh stands as one of the most important events in the history of the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. They began 38 years before, and now with the opening of chapter 20, we have an amazing experience. Kadesh was the place that they sent the spies into the land. Only 2 out of 2.5 million people, or 2 million people, came back to this spot and entered the land of Canaan. We were talking last night about this very event and reminding ourselves of the amazing words of God. To think that God would say to Moses and to Aaron that out of 2.5 million people who are 20 years old and upward, only 2, Joshua and Caleb. And I sat there, and as I studied this during this week and meditated on this, I thought, what must have gone through the mind of Moses? Because here was Moses, who the one for whom God spoke and who spoke to God. And God said to Moses, only 2, Joshua and Caleb. God knew what was going to happen in this chapter. And so God did not even include Moses or Aaron or Miriam.
And for Moses to hear these words must have been emotionally charged for him. What would he think when he would hear God say to him, out of all of these people, only Joshua and Caleb? Would Moses not have said, well, what about me? Could Aaron not have said, what about me? Here are the two primary leaders of the children of Israel. And God says to them, not you, only Joshua and Caleb. I think it's a challenging and astonishing statement by God. And Moses would have to say in his own mind, if he didn't say it in words, what about me? It reminds us that there are those even among the leaders of the people of God, the premier leaders among the people of God in the Christian community today, who understood the gospel, who trusted Christ as their Savior, were brought out of Egypt and brought out of the world through the blood of the Lamb and entered into salvation, but they have never entered into the land and entered into all the blessings that God has provided. It is amazing to me, as we again realize, and we'll come to it again in the book of Joshua, because Joshua presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who brings his people into all the blessings of the land of Canaan. And Joshua stands as the premier individual among all the people of Israel to bring Israel into the land of Canaan. And that's the job of leaders. That's the call that God has for leaders today, for those in the Christian church, for those in the local assembly, for those among the people of God. Will you bring your people into all the enjoyment and into all the blessings that God has provided for us in Christ? It's a huge challenge, and it is what God called Joshua to do. And so we read that they came out of Egypt, but now on the edge of the land of Canaan, a new generation, a new opportunity, a new privilege. And there are a couple of things that this first part of this chapter addresses to us. And the first is the termination of Israel's wanderings. In verse 1, Israel has come to the end of 38 years of wandering. And I want to take a minute this morning and review again this summary. You say we did that last Sunday night. I know that, and so did the Bible. I make no apology for reviewing, because God reviews. And we have the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy is a review. If you think this is the only occurrence where we have these events in chapter 20, you can begin reading in the book of Deuteronomy. And in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 of the book of Deuteronomy, they are parallel with what we have here. And God explains what was taking place here as Moses, at the end of his life, reviews all that God did and said, I want to remind you. And the book of Deuteronomy, we could spend years in the book of Deuteronomy, because God repeats for our learning and for our instruction exactly the events that we find in Numbers chapter 20 in Deuteronomy. And so we have only chapters 14 of Numbers through chapter 19 of Numbers that covers the 38 years of wandering. And if you have read these chapters, these five chapters, you will realize that most of these chapters are taken up with the offerings, with the sacrifices, with the priestly responsibilities, with the glorious truth of the red heifer. That's in here. An amazing chapter that describes the sacrifice of the red heifer. And the red heifer still stands in Israel's history and in their scriptures as one of the most important concerns for Israel's salvation and Israel being brought into the land. Even today, the Jewish nation which does not believe still looks to the red heifer. And if you haven't read that chapter, you need to read that chapter as well. But the summary of the 38 years in the wilderness can be drawn to us, because during that time they made no progress. They wandered around in the wilderness. And those who came out of Egypt and those who came to Kadesh Barnea and they refused to enter into the land of Canaan were then guided or driven by God into the wilderness, and for 38 years they wandered and they experienced no progress. It is a sad commentary on the children of Israel. It is a sad commentary today. Because there are those who say, yes, I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I have been born again. I have received God's forgiveness. I have the life of God in me, but I am not making any spiritual progress. And I dare say that the percentage of people who came out of Egypt and entered into the land of Canaan is commensurate with the percentage of people who have trusted Christ as their Savior and enter into all the blessings that God has given. That's a small percentage. And I'm not talking about this local fellowship exclusively. I'm talking about those who around the world say, yes, I have been born again, but they have never realized that that is the beginning of a pilgrimage, and a pilgrimage of growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because so many are happy that God saved them and forgave their sins and promised them a place in heaven, but they're not interested in growing. They're not interested in learning new things. They're not interested in expanding the circle of confidence in God. They're not interested in believing God for greater things. Because exactly the opposite do we have when they get into the land of Canaan, because every step is a step of progress. Because it's a new land, it's a new position, it's a new mountain, it's a new valley, it's a new new place where fields are growing. It's a new vineyard. It's a new place where the trees are. And every step the children of Israel made in the land of Canaan was a land of possession. It was progress in possession. But here in the wilderness, it's wandering around and around and around with no progress. And if your life hasn't been progressive in your understanding of the truth of the Word of God, and you're claiming those truths, you are still in the wilderness. If we're not trying something new, if we're not expanding our circle of confidence, if our understanding of the Bible is not growing, we're not progressing. We concluded our study of 2 Peter a few years ago. And chapter 1, or chapter 5, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. Growing is important. It's part of our experience as believers. It should be a day-by-day, week-by-week, monthly-month experience of growing and understanding, of grasping greater truth, of believing God for greater things. There was no progress. I think it's instructive in this chapter as well that what happened to the children of Israel that came out of Egypt exactly happened to the generation that was born in the wilderness. Because after we begin this chapter, we find here is a murmuring. For the seventh time, the children of Israel murmur, and it's called at Meribah. And you listen to those words. Where do these people learn these words? And in verses 3 and 4 and 5, we have the murmuring. Would God we had... Where did they learn that? Would God we had died with our brethren. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Would God we... Where did they learn that? They learned it from their parents. And herein is a very, very crucial example for us. Because the way you build your children and what you build, the truths that you build into your children are going to come from you. If you're not growing, they won't grow. If you're not making progress in the Christian life, they will not make progress in the Christian life. If the things of God are not uppermost and most important in your life, they won't be in your children's life. Can you expect your children to be more spiritual than you? Of course not. If the things of God are not primary and preeminent in your life, they won't be in the life of your children. If you don't teach your children to read the Word of God, why should they read the Word of God? If you don't teach them how to pray, they won't want to pray. If you don't teach them what it means to give, how will they give? If you don't teach them the importance of missions, they won't have any importance in missions. Because their children are going to be just like you. And I can say, as you no doubt already see, the lovely example we saw here this morning of a father and a daughter. What a glorious attempt to import into the life of a child the importance of spiritual things. And you think of this generation that lost their life in the wilderness. Sure, they lost their life, but they taught their children to murmur. They taught their children to complain. They taught their children how it was much better in Egypt. So that these children, these young people who grew up in the wilderness, spontaneously complained to Moses and to Aaron, just as their parents did. And so if there is no progress in your life, there will be no progress in your children's life. If there is no purpose in your life, there will be no purpose in their life. If there is no Passover and the importance of the Lord's Supper in your life, they won't care about the Lord's Supper in their life. We build into our family and into our children these great issues. And if we have faith, they will have faith. If you grow in grace, they will grow in grace. If you see the importance of the Lord's Supper, they'll see the importance of the Lord's Supper. We have that wonderful opportunity, and so do these parents. And they built into their children a complaining, murmuring attitude. And they spontaneously reply in this chapter with exactly the same words. It's an amazing lesson, isn't it? It's a huge responsibility for us. There was no protection for the children of Israel. Death and disease came and took its toll as they buried their friends and their family in the sand. As 2 million people died during the course of those 38 years, God's voice was silent. For 2 years, God had spoke to them. At Sinai, he thundered and lightened, gave his lightning, and still they heard his voice, and now for 38 years they wandered. And there was, by God's grace, provision in. The water still was there. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes endured 38 years. Of course, there was no change in style. But there it was. And God did provide for them. There was the prospect for these people. Exact. The promises remained. You will enter into the land. This generation will die, but you will enter the land. And there was that prospect. What an amazing thing. And then in verses 2 through 5, we have the test of Israel's weakness. And if there was any weakness in the nation of Israel, the weakness was the weakness of murmuring and complaining. They faulted God's messenger. And God's messenger wasn't necessarily responsible. It was the children of Israel who made the decision to wander in the wilderness. It wasn't Moses, and it wasn't Aaron. And they faulted God's messenger. The test is provided by God as they came to begin their journey again from Kadesh, and they were going to go around through Mount Hor, where Aaron would be buried. Then they would go past the Edomites and the Moabites, and they would come to Og, king of Bashan, and they were beginning this journey. And they complained for lack of essentials. They complained about God leading them out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7, God summarizes the 38 years through the voice of Moses, saying, "You lack nothing. You had food, angels' food. You had manna. You had water. Your shoes didn't wear out. Your clothes didn't wear out." Like the Lord Jesus, or the Apostle Paul saying, "With food and raiment, we should be content. And we have so much more. And we're not content." And so the characterization of the children of Israel here and in Deuteronomy chapter 2 is so similar. Here we are living in the wealthiest nation of the world, and yet we do not seem to enjoy growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We seem to murmur and complain against what God brings into our life and what God does in our life, even including the weather. He's given us so much. Let us live in hope and in the prospect. Secondly, not only were they faulting God's messenger, but they were also forgetting the Lord's message. What was God's message to them 40 years before? God said, "I will be with you." And he was. God says, "I will provide for you." And he will. God says, "I will have my providence over you and around you." And it was. Even in the midst of wandering in the wilderness, even living in disobedience and rebellion against God and against God's word and against God's prophet, he still, in spite of all of that, he still gave them his presence. He still gave them his provision. And so the opportunity was for God to demonstrate the importance of Aaron as the director of spiritual affairs in Israel, as the high priest, and Moses to be the prophet who would bring the message of God. God said to Moses, "You go and you take the rod from before the testimony, and you go and you speak to the rock, and that rock will give out its water, and that water will be a provision for you." They failed to respond to God's promises as well. God had made those promises, and his goal was to bring them out of Egypt, that he might bring them into the land of Canaan. And God's promise hasn't changed for us either. That is why the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews and the book of Romans and other books in the New Testament remind us over and over again that the parallel between the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan is an exact parallel. And it's why it's so important for us to understand this. That God has opened His picture book through the nation of Israel to help us in our generation understand and learn what He's doing. You have seen, if you have been here regularly, you have seen amazing details that God has used to help us understand the pilgrimage that we have from Egypt to Canaan. What a glorious promise He's given us. What providence that God has superintended our lives so that nothing comes into the life of the believer without God's permission or without God's direction. So it was with Israel. They were led to a place where there was no food, and God gave them food. He gave it in grace. He led them to a place where there was no water, and He gave them water. And now on this occasion, they again complain to God for no water. And this evening we will look at this amazing experience, this demonstration of independence and pride and disobedience and rebellion and unbelief in Moses, and the terrible punishment that Moses experienced so close to the land. God has given us this opportunity to see the parallel in such detail. And this generation should have had high hopes, should have had the opportunity of dreaming and having a vision, as it were, of all that they were going to enjoy after 38 years of wandering. And their response is exactly the same. It is for us a huge lesson. And it is for us a huge responsibility to translate into the lives of our children great truths about God's providence, about God's power, about His presence with us, about His provision for all of our needs. And if we pour out those principles into the lives of our children, we too will see the joy of our children going on for the Lord. It's a glorious truth. It's an amazing message, and one that should sink deeply into our heart and should be indelibly written on our minds to understand what God holds us responsible for, and how He holds our children responsible as well. I couldn't help but think that the two songs that we heard this morning from Tony and Victoria, one of the cross and the other of the garden, what a beautiful comparison. Because if you haven't been to the cross, you can't go to the garden. If you haven't been to the cross and seen the old rugged cross, there's no need to go to the garden. Because the way to the garden is through the cross. And God has given us that wonderful opportunity to walk with Him and to talk with Him. And He wants us, as Joshua did for the children of Israel, to grow in grace and understanding. But we've got to be to the cross. You've got to go through the rugged cross and there believe the gospel and be born again and receive Christ as your Savior in order that you might walk with Him, and that He will walk with you, and that He will talk with you, and He'll give His presence to you. The blessing of those two beautiful hymns, old hymns of the faith, brought together in juxtaposition, bring to us the same lesson. The same lesson of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, and we came out through the work of the cross. And we should be in the garden, not in the wilderness. Because in the garden, He does walk with us, and He talks with us, and He tells us, "You're mine." It's the same choice. It's the same opportunity. It's the same privilege. The psalm reminded us that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of the cross, gave Himself for the sins of the world. You can see some people in Venezuela, and we'll see their need of the gospel and how many came. Okay. See this, and then I'll close in prayer, okay?
After which, several of them committed their lives to Christ. Students in Nicaragua then have the resources to provide food for the inmates. So the families of the prisoners are expected to provide for them. Food can be scarce. After the program, a package of food is given to each inmate. This school also gives the program center for mentally challenged children. After a simple program, the team members gave the children the meat animals and kids to kick pack. Packages with toys donated by children in the United States for children in Nicaragua. Another team visited an island near the ship to provide medical care. One of the ship's nurses worked alongside local doctors to treat the immigrants and give them medicine. Food was also given out at the clinic. Team members who weren't treating patients did a program for the villagers and played with the children. These simple sacrifices of time and effort by the ship's crew members changed the lives of many hosting people. Another naval sea building team visited an extremely poor village. The bakers in the village had no bread oven and no way to earn a living. Preparations were made to build them a brick oven, plus its roof and foundation. Special bricks were ordered in advance. No one on the team has ever built a bread oven before, so local people were asked to help. After 1 week, the team could pay for us for their achievement and be thankful that the bakers in the village would now be able to support themselves and their families. The visit of the local students to Nicaragua changed the lives of many people. Those who came to the ship received good books and heard the gospel. Those who were visited by the team saw Christ's love in action. This was a great testimony to the ship's crew, but it also shows what's possible when churches and individuals support a group of Christians. None of this would be possible without the prayer and financial support of thousands of people around the world. Thank you for your part in this ministry. Your prayers and gifts touch Nicaragua with thanksgiving.
Aren't you glad you're not in line? 53,000 people coming to the ship in 2 weeks and everyone receiving some gospel tract or booklet or a gospel message. I wish people were standing in line in this country to hear the gospel. I trust you'll pray for the ship and for our ministry on the ship in March and the continuing ministry. I hope you understand why I'm sharing this with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Joshua and Caleb and for their willingness to venture everything for obedience and faith. And we think of Moses standing before the rock and acting in disobedience and unbelief, and the sad and tragic wages that he earned of not ever entering into the land of Canaan. We thank you again for the ministry of the ship and other ministries around the world. We thank you, those from the assemblies that are involved in that ship ministry, and pray that we might all understand and appreciate the way we can share in that great task of bringing the gospel to those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. We thank you for the old rugged cross. We thank you for the garden where we can listen to your voice and we can talk and know your presence and enjoy the blessings of our salvation. Thank you for meeting with us again this morning and for ministering to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.